2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. 2 Samuel 22, 31. Proverbs 5, 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His tracks. Proverbs 5, 21. Ephesians 3, 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 19. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12, 6. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. We find ourselves this evening in the 12th chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at one verse this evening, and that's verse 13. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study, always realizing the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. We deal with magnificent subjects. You can see in the bulletin from last Sunday that the first service was the Holy Spirit in Jesus, Luke 1:35. Then we have a series of verses of Scripture on the subject Holy Spirit mandates. And then tonight, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that we are Your children, saved by Your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one of these days we will breathe our last breath, or either the rapture will occur and we'll be absent from this world, this earth, and we'll be in the presence of our Lord forever and ever. We're thankful indeed that You've given us that assurance. And this belongs to every person who has been born into that magnificent kingdom. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is our eternal home. Salvation is ours because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but most of all because He's accepted us. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We've done that. We have the assurance that we're saved. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me, which reveals to us so vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to give thanks tonight for the fact that our Heavenly Father loved us so much that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to come to this earth and go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. We bow to give thanks tonight also for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory, become the God-man, to go to the cross to bear our sins. So we're thankful tonight for the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our reason for being here tonight, once again, is to thank You and to praise You for Your matchless grace, and again to increase our knowledge of Your wonderful Word. And we know that the Word of God teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's no way that that's possible unless we listen, learn every single day to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We thank You for every blessing. And we ask tonight that You'll bless those of our church family who are bereaved. We pray for those of our church family and those related to our church family who are physically ill. We pray that You'll comfort and strengthen them. And there are those who have various other difficulties, and we ask that You'll bless them tonight in a very, very unique and special way. And we thank You again for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see the letters GPS. Most of you are aware of the fact that These are the letters for the satellite navigation system. We call that the global positioning system. That's why it's called the GPS. Most of us have said we have a GPS system in our car, which is not the proper way to say it, because if we have a GPS, that's what we have in the car. So I wanted you to see for a few moments that we are putting on the screen the GPS, which stands for the Global Positioning System. But as believers, we have what is known as the DPS, which is our heavenly navigation system. We call it the Divine Power Sphere, or here we have the Divine Power System. You've seen this many times as far as the Divine Power System. We're going to present it for just a few moments in a little different fashion. The diagram that I'm presenting to you now, if you can see it from where you're sitting, fine. If you cannot see it, I will explain it to you. We have it presented in a little different fashion. For instance, we have gate 1, 2, 3, and 4 on the right-hand side of this circle, which we call the application or the cause gates. If you want to write this down, you can draw a quick circle and put this diagram down for yourself. Gate 1, of course, is the power that brings about the Christian life, and that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. We call that the power gate, gate number 1. Gate number 2 is an emphasis upon objectivity, which means having a relaxed mental attitude, basic and personal love, and a relaxed mental attitude, or faith, resting in faith. This is the reason why we have the RIF there, resting in faith. You'll notice that the first two application are cause gates. One is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two is the objectivity gate, which is having a relaxed mental attitude, which is having basic impersonal love and being able to rest in faith. Gate 3, you will see, is humility. We've emphasized this many times. We will not reiterate all those facets, but there is operational humility. There is induced, or what we would call enforced, humility. And the last one is genuine humility. Then you'll see that gate 4 is spiritual momentum, what we call perception and application. You can see immediately that the 4 on the right-hand side there are the application or the cause gates. Gate 1, the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, objectivity. Gate 3, humility. Gate 4, perception and application. Then on the left-hand side, you will see the blessing or result gates, which will emphasize gate 5, gate 6, gate 7. We're not going to spend a lot of time here other than to tell you that gate 5 emphasizes personal love for God, which is motivational virtue. Gate 6 is impersonal love for mankind, which is functional virtue. Number 7 is momentum testing, and most of us have lived long enough that we've faced many times testing, which we call momentum testing. And then gate 8, which we call the happiness of God. So you'll be able to see now that we've emphasized again the divine power sphere, the love system, the interlocking systems of love, just presented in a little different fashion. You'll be able to look at this again at a later time. Now tonight I'm going to ask you, if you will, to look at our verse of Scripture, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I'm going to spend a little time. First of all, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go to that verse of Scripture. We'll exegete the verse. You're getting me right where I want to be, and that is, I love taking the verse and looking at it from the Greek and from the English. We've done that for you and have it on the screen for you tonight. Let me just read the Scripture to you. First of all, I started to read all the verses from chapter 12, beginning with 1, verse 1 down to verse 13. Decided I would not do that. But anyway, let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What you have to see here is that we need to take the verse of Scripture and exegete it. You'll notice that it starts off with a postpositive conjunctive particle, gar. We'll let you see what this is. That is the little word right here, which simply means that it is translated first in the sentence, even though it is not the first word in the sentence. The conjunction chi is the first word, but the translation begins with gar, which is the postpositive conjunctive particle, for, by, one, Spirit. Now, let's look at this for just a few moments and see what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers. This is about 54 or 55 A.D. For by one Spirit are we all, then we see, into one body, we're baptized. If you want to see a smooth translation, it would go like this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We'll stop for a few moments and let you look at the word baptized, because that's going to be the emphasis tonight, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we'll pause for a few moments and let you see how this particular word is used. It is the Greek word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. I need to point out to you the fact that this particular word, the way it's used in the original language, is the aorist passive indicative first person plural of the word baptizo. I'm going to pause for a few moments with you and let you see how important this is. Most of us are aware of the fact that if you have a verb in the present tense, it emphasizes continuous action. When you have a future tense verb, it emphasizes something taking place in the future. When you have, as we have here, an aorist tense verb, it's an emphasis upon something that takes place at a point of time. It's important for you to get that, for it's an emphasis upon a point of time. For by one Spirit are we all into one body, baptized at a point of time. And you'll notice also that it is a passive voice. The passive voice is different than the active voice. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited. The passive voice says the subject receives the action. Most of you have heard that so many times, you know exactly what I'm about to say, or what I just said a few seconds ago. This passive voice emphasizes that at a point of time, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are the recipients of a dry baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll see here specifically at a point of time, the aorist tense, passive voice, subject receives the action, and then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Now, I'd like to stay a lot longer there and just harp on this and let you see how fantastic it is. But I take it that you have listened attentively and carefully, and you understand what I just said. All right, let's go on. For by one Spirit are we all into one body, baptized, we're baptized, aorist tense, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, notice carefully, and all were given to drink into one Spirit. So we find another verb here, and I stop on this verb and let you see that it is the word given to drink. And you'll notice that it is the Greek word potizo, P-O-T-I-Z-O. And notice again how the word is used. And I won't spend a lot of time here other than to tell you, if you look up here at this verb, you'll see it's an aorist passive indicative. If you look down at this one, you will see that it is an aorist passive indicative. Now, what did I just tell you? Aorist tense means at a point of time. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is telling us something that you and I ought to be very thankful for and very appreciative of and very aware of, and that is that the point that we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior when you were 11 years of age, 12 years of age, 15 years of age, whatever your age, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of transformation in your life. And the Scripture says, and this is so interesting, you became a part of the body of Christ. You were baptized. One Spirit baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, all were given to drink into one Spirit. Now that leads me to ask you a question. If I were to come and sit by your side tonight and ask you to give me a definition for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and give you a sheet of paper and a pen or pencil, what would you write? Now, the reason I'm asking you that is because I want to stir you just enough for you to be listening very attentively and carefully as I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're ready now to begin. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. We're going to go over this a few times and let you write it down if you so desire. But I want you to get another mental picture of the timeline. I want you to see the age of the Gentiles. I want you to see the age of Israel. I want you to see that the age of Israel was interrupted by the intercalated period known as the Age of Grace, the church age. At the time of the rapture, there will be the 7 years of tribulation, and then there will be the millennium. Down there at the end, the great white throne judgment and the eternal ages future. All I've done now is to remind you to put into your mental activity the timeline. I just say to you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. If you listen carefully, and if you heard again that reiteration of the timeline, you set in your mind the intercalated period, the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. Number one, under Roman numeral one. The priesthood of Levi was inadequate for the intensified conflict. Now let's pause for a moment to see what we're saying. All of us are aware of the fact that we're living in the church age. This is a time of intensified conflict. We find ourselves now, and all we have to do is open our eyes and listen with our ears. We're able to see that we're in a time of intensified conflict. Everywhere we can see this taking place. The priesthood of Levi was inadequate for this time of the intensified conflict. So, number two, subpoint two under Roman numeral one. With the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was impossible to continue in a dispensation of specialized priesthood. Now let me go back and let you see what we've just said. Very, very powerful. With the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was impossible to continue in a dispensation of specialized priesthood. You're seeing what I'm putting here, and you're hearing what I'm saying, and I'm emphasizing dispensation of specialized priesthood. Number three, there must be a universal priesthood. Now we're going to stop for a few moments and let you see that born-again believers from all walks of life, from every denomination in the world, every person who is born into God's kingdom makes up the church universal. I want you to hear what I'm saying carefully. We're not talking now specifically about a local church. We're talking about the church universal. The Church Universal is made up of all born-again believers. And this, you'll find that we're emphasizing here very vividly the body of Christ. Now, what we'll find, what took place in Corinth, many people in the church at Corinth in 54-55 A.D. were confused and mixed up in about many things. You can see that in the preceding verses that we find even in this chapter. There must be a universal priesthood. That's the reason why the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made a tremendous change. Number four, every believer then must be able to have a personal representation before God, because every believer is a target of Satan. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but Satan's after you in some way. And the way he does this primarily is through your old sinful nature and my old sinful nature. I don't want you to think that you could be so egotistical as to think that the devil is after you when you say the devil made me do it. Now, I don't think that that is the way we should look upon it, but I know that all of us have a sinful nature and all of us can have problems day by day, and we must realize that every believer must have and be able to have a personal representation before God, because every believer is a target of Satan. Number five, in this dispensation of the church age where you and I now live, a total change has occurred, a change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was, and I've got to be sure, what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, that is a royal priest. Now I'm going to back up and let you see again how fantastic this is. We're living in the age of grace. This is the dispensation of the church age. A total change has occurred, a change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was, what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, that is a royal priest. Most of you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. The veil of the temple was rent, as the scripture says, from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Which simply emphasizes the fact that every person has access to the throne of God. That's the reason why the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of God, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we understand then that we don't have to go through a preacher to God. We don't have to go through a deacon to God. We don't have to go through a priest to God. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? How beautiful that is. So I must help you to see again that in this dispensation of the church age, a total change has occurred. A change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was, and we could get into a discussion there, but not, was, and what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, that is a royal priest. So, because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ is the great high priest, we are individual priests. In capital letters I've typed, therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is designed to take every believer in this church age and relate that person to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, if I stop right there, that would be worth a whole lot to you if you just took those points down and that information down and take it home and study it for the next few days. But we now need to go on. Roman numeral 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the day of Pentecost, because the scripture prophesied that that would take place. We have John 14:20, Acts 1:5. Let's go back and let you write this if you so desire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the day of Pentecost. It was prophesied. We see it beautifully presented to us in John 14:20, Acts 1:5. Roman numeral 3. This brings to us to our passage tonight. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, gives details of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much to be said in each one of these points, but let me move along because I want to give you a quick overview. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, this passage of Scripture gives us details of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which emphasizes identification with death, burial, and resurrection. Roman numeral 4. Unification of believers is achieved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unification of believers is achieved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a dry baptism, as beautifully presented to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is not a water baptism. It is a dry baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 5. When you go to the book of Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28, the only equality on this earth comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you go to that passage, you will discover that this particular passage deals with a spirit baptism and not a water baptism. What we should do is go to Galatians 3 and read 26 to 28. But if I did that tonight, I wouldn't be able to give you everything else that I want to do in these brief moments this evening. Number 6, Roman numeral 6. Let's deal with some words that you've heard before. Retroactive. Retroactive positional sanctification is what we've heard many times in past days. What does retroactive positional truth mean? It means that something that is taking place goes back and enlists something that took place in the past. The death of Jesus Christ took place in the past. To the Old Testament characters, the death of Jesus Christ was to take place in the future. So you follow where we are? If we're in the Old Testament, we're looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ would die on the cross and be buried and come forth out of the grave. Where we are tonight, we're looking back to that point. Retroactive positional truth means that at the point of salvation, we are retroactively identified with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see how beautiful that is? How can I tell you how beautiful it is? I'm trying to. Retroactive simply means it is retroactive positional sanctification. Sanctification comes in three major areas. There's positional sanctification, there's experiential sanctification, and there's ultimate sanctification. We've heard that many times, haven't we? What does positional sanctification mean? Positional sanctification is salvation. What is experiential sanctification? It's where we are tonight, growing and advancing. What is ultimate sanctification? It's when we leave this life. So you've got that down. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. The only equality on this earth comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this passage deals with a spirit baptism, not a water baptism. Again, number 6. Retroactive positional truth means that at the point of salvation, we are retroactively identified with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Apostle Paul writes about that in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Roman numeral 7. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also related to present time positional truth. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Colossians 2, 10. What do we mean? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is related to present time positional truth. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus Christ is sitting at God's right hand. You and I tonight as born again believers are in union with Him. Therefore, we share at this very moment everything that He has. Heirship, election, destiny, sonship, eternal life, righteousness, on and on and on we could go. In other words, you and I tonight have victory because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 8. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've said this before, began the church age. Beautiful scriptures that define that, Matthew 16:18, Acts 1:5, Acts 2:3, Acts 11:15-17. Roman numeral 8, again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit began the church age. Roman numeral 9, this is a very important point because so many people are so confused at this point tonight throughout the United States of America and around the world what the baptism is not. I try to look up the word ecstatics. I had an S on this and it kept telling me that I was misspelling it. So I came back and I just took the S off and I left it that way and it told me I was okay. But I want you to know that I want to put up here the word ecstatics. Put the S on it. You can put an S on it if you want to and it'll show up as it's not spelled correctly, but that's okay. I want you to know what the baptism is not. Ecstatics. Tongues. It's all defined for us right in our verse of scripture tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Number 10. The baptism occurs at the point a person believes. Colossians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 12:14. The scripture says belief in the truth. The baptism occurs at the moment one believes the truth. Christ is the truth. We'll get into this at a later time, but I wanted you to just see that the Bible presents seven baptisms. One area would be classified as real baptisms. The other area would be classified as ritual baptisms. We'll study that at a later time, not tonight. I just wanted to give you an overview. Seven baptisms, real. The cross, fire, Holy Spirit, Moses. Those are real baptisms presented in the Word of God. In the area of ritual baptisms, Jesus Christ, John's, and Christians. We'll deal with that, as I said, later on. Roman numeral 12. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, a magnificent passage of Scripture, one that I would like for you to be able to study carefully. We will do it someday. The baptism of the Holy Spirit assures of eternal life. Can you commit a sin greater than the plan of God? Can you commit a sin greater than the plan of God? No sin, however great, can cancel God's love. This concept gives no grounds for liberty to disobey God, but rather a deep desire to respond consistently and faithfully to Him. What's amazing to me is that people who want to sin and have some excuse or, quote, reason for sinning, will say, once saved, always saved. That means you can do anything you want to because you've been saved and you're assured of your salvation and you can never lose your salvation. Anyone who says that lets you know how far off they are. I could use some words for them, including the word ignorant, but I don't want to use that word, or stupid. I wouldn't want to use that word because I want you to understand that if a person says that, what they're saying is that they don't understand what God did when He brought you from lost condition, depravity, into salvation. So I want you to see what I'm saying here, and this is so powerful indeed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit assures of eternal life. Can you commit a sin greater than the plan of God? No sin, however great, can cancel God's love. And then before I say that last statement again, let me tell you, many, many times I've used this illustration. Walking with our little children when they were little ones, when we would walk along and I didn't want them to fall, I would have my hand over their hand. And if we hit a little puddle of water and they wanted to splash around in it, they didn't get to because I just lifted them up and moved them right over. And the reason that they didn't get into that water is because their hand was in my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, the scripture says, the Lord speaking, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In that passage of Scripture, it reveals beautifully that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you put your hand, so to speak, in the Lord's hands. The Holy Spirit came along and something else took place. Jesus Christ had His hand in the Father's hand. And then something else took place, and that is the Holy Spirit sealed that situation. So if you're able to follow that illustration, poorly presented that particular time, you put your hand in the nail-scarred hand, you put your hand in Christ, so to speak. He has His hand in the Father's hand, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what if anyone could break that seal, who would it be? It would probably be yourself. You can't do it. Or you would say maybe Satan could do it. He can't do it because you can't do it and Satan can't do it, because if they could, they would have to break away the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we will deal with that subject one of these days, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. They would have to break loose the hand of God on your life, and they'd have to break loose the hand of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Understanding that and appreciating that and knowing that gives no grounds for liberty to disobey God, but rather a deep desire to respond consistently and faithfully to Him. Now, I want you to know, I've enjoyed this. I do research, and I enjoy my research. And I find a lot of things. Some of the things I find, I don't particularly care to share with you. And sometimes I find things that I feel like would be good for you to hear. And there's no way that I can do all of this in the next few minutes, but I have 11 pages of information that came from the Spokane Bible Church, Dr. Todd Kennedy. And I'm not going to give all that I have here, but I want you to know that he says some interesting things. This is Spokane Bible Church, Dr. Todd Kennedy. He's dealing with the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is listen fast, because I'm going to talk fast. I'm going to read fast. He says, baptism of the Holy Spirit is an often misunderstood biblical doctrine. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ and into union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Have you heard that verse before? The Corinthians had many problems, but each was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. Notice, please understand, he's speaking about the church universal. If you don't understand that, you're going to be confused about what he's having to say. At the same time, the Holy Spirit indwelt the new believer, never to leave. And then he has in parentheses, drink of one Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we've studied tonight. One is not a church-age believer if the Holy Spirit does not live in that person. He provides the ability to live the supernatural Christian life. He produces growth, service, and the ability to live God's way instead of the way of the flesh and of the sinful nature. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until Pentecost, and from then on, the church age, it always occurs at the point of eternal life faith. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the act by which the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ the moment he believes. And by this indwelling, God identifies and unites that believer with Christ and his spiritual body, the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the church began at Pentecost in Jerusalem, Acts 11:15-18, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Ephesians 1:22-23, Romans 8:9. Am I reading this rapidly? I am. One cannot be a believer and in the church apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian believers, with all of their spiritual failures, had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The reason why I wanted to give you this is because that's the verse we've been searching for and looking at tonight. B, the baptism of the Holy Spirit provides the basis for Christian living. 1, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies each believer with Christ in Christ's death to sin and in Christ's new resurrected kind of life, Romans 6:1-11. And because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is our spiritual circumcision, the removal of the legal control over us by our unbelieving self, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And three, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a time when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer in Christ, Acts 11, 15 through 18. Man, when I read this, I couldn't help but want to just type it out and let you see it. Number C, Jesus prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3, 11, Mark 1, 8, Luke 3, 16, John 1, 33, Acts 1, 5. Jesus said in Acts 1, 5 that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would begin after he ascended. It was therefore not a part of the age of Israel, but was the fundamental and basic sign of the church age. D, Jesus' prophecy was first fulfilled in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the Jewish believers were in the upper room waiting for God to give the Holy Spirit to them. This same thing happened while Peter was preaching to Jews and Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Caesarea when they believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. A little later on, Peter went to Jerusalem, where Jewish believers criticized him for eating with Gentiles. When he was with Cornelius, he explained to them what had happened when the Gentiles at Cornelius' house believed the gospel. He saw the Gentiles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter then explained that this baptism was exactly what Christ had predicted when he spoke to his disciples before his ascension in Acts 1:5. This demonstration also happened for the Samaritan believers in Acts 8:12 through 17, and for Old Testament believers being brought into the church, Acts 19:1 through 6. You'll have to really listen to that. Each of these incidents, Jews at Pentecost, Samaritans, Gentiles in Cornelius' home, disciples of John the Baptist, demonstrated that all races and groups of people were brought into the church through faith in Christ, and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit put them into the church at the time of their faith. Other people understood about the beginning of the church. This outward demonstration was not repeated. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that God does for each believer in Christ. Look at this. It is not something that is felt. I pause for a moment. Since I do have a few moments, even though I'm going so rapidly, I'm looking at the clock and I can see I'm okay. I can slow down a little bit. Whew. So I want you to know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is felt. People are so confused. And as a result of their confusion, they're frustrated, because they're trying to put too much emphasis upon the human effort, the human ability, human feelings. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is felt. Number two, it occurs at the time a person believes in Christ. Subpoint three, it is supernatural. Four, it cannot be improved upon. Five, it is complete and perfect when it happens. I love the way he put this out. This is the Spokane Bible Church pastor. I like the way he enumerated this, said it. I believe it's understandable. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is felt. It occurs at the time a person believes in Christ. It is supernatural. It cannot be improved upon. It is complete and perfect when it happens. Notice, it is not evidenced by signs. Though several times in the young church, it was evidenced by signs in order to confirm that the Holy Spirit was given to every church age believer in Christ. We all understand that. We all understand pre and post Pentecostal gifts. Right now, your mind ought to just go back and bring up all of that information. And what I'm saying here and what he was saying here, it is now evidenced by, it is not evidenced by signs. Though several times in the young church, it was evidenced by signs in order to confirm that the Holy Spirit was given to every church age believer in Christ. In other words, they had credit cards. The credit cards were those magnificent spiritual gifts that were given before everything was consummated and the scripture was consummated. Number seven, it is revealed by the word of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is revealed by the word of God. It is the basis for the supernatural Christian way of life. And you'll see again that I've given the credit to the man who wrote all of this. Dr. Todd Kennedy, Spokane Bible Church. I think he said some good things, and I wanted to share those things with you. We got it all done in a quick form, and you'll look forward to hearing John and Ray preach in coming days. And we will look forward to being back sometime in the future. The Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention upon these magnificent truths of your word. We thank you for what takes place in a person's life when they believe. They become the recipients of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. When God works that miracle of transformation, and that person becomes a regenerate person. We thank you tonight for the grace of God that so beautifully manifested to all of us through the person of Jesus Christ. There may be some who will hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior yet. We pray that they will understand that the most important decision they would ever make in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they do that even tonight, even at this moment. Wherever they are, whatever time of day it may be, when they hear this message, we pray that there will be those who will trust you. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way to be saved than to go by way of the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God.
Grace and peace.